scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul is encouraging this young congregation to live as people whose lives are infused by the Spirit, changed from the inside out, to look different from people who are trapped by the small thinking and selfish ways so often seen in the world. First, he lays out what a small, non-spiritual life looks like, and then he says in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 22 and 23, "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things." This is the word of the Lord.
So beautiful. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Marianne. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives please you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This summer, we have been walking on paths that run parallel to the path of Jesus. We come today to another in our series of winners of the Nobel Peace Prize. This time in 1989, the Dalai Lama. Tenzin Gyatso, he was born in 1935 to parents who were farmers, very simple farmers in Tibet. And they already had several children. When he was 2 years old, a search party of Buddhist officials came and found this child. They laid out some objects in front of him, in front of this toddler, and when he picked out for himself the same things that had belonged to the previous Dalai Lama, they announced that they had found the reincarnation of the 13 Dalai Lamas who had come before him, the first in 1642. He was enthroned before he turned four. The Dalai Lama is the leader of Tibetan Buddhists all over the world. Until the 1950s, the Dalai Lamas were also the political heads of state in Tibet. But Tibet is now part of the People's Republic of China, and so it has no independent government. So this Dalai Lama lives in exile. The Chinese government forbids him to go inside of Tibet, and he has been away from his homeland since 1959. And while we think of the Dalai Lama primarily as a religious figure, he is also a political leader. He has led from exile Tibet's battle to gain some level of autonomy from the Chinese government. His Nobel Peace Prize was awarded for his consistent opposition to the use of violence in the Tibetan campaign for independence. The Dalai Lama, though, has always found a way to integrate his religious practice and his politics. In his acceptance speech for the Peace Prize, he said, "As a Buddhist monk, my concern extends to all members of the human family. I believe that all suffering is caused by ignorance. People inflict pain on others in the selfish pursuit of their own happiness. But true happiness comes from a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood. We need to cultivate a universal responsibility for one another and for the planet we share. Although I have found my own Buddhist religion helpful in generating love and compassion, I am convinced that even for those we consider our enemies," does that sound familiar? "Everyone can develop a good heart and a sense of universal responsibility, with or without religion." And indeed, the Dalai Lama has been a source of inspiration and a force for peace way beyond the boundaries of Buddhism. I have not seen him in person, but I have heard from others who have been in his presence that even in a big stadium or a theater, he radiates peace. Here's how he describes his philosophy. He says, "I believe that the very purpose of life is to be happy. When you recognize that all beings are equal and like yourself in both their desire for happiness and their right to obtain it, you automatically feel empathy and closeness with them. You develop a feeling of responsibility for others, the wish to help them overcome their problems. True compassion," he says, "is not just an emotional response. It is a firm commitment founded on reason. Therefore, a truly compassionate attitude toward others doesn't change, even if they respond negatively." That attitude has led him toward kindness as a practice, a way of life. "My religion is very simple," the Dalai Lama has said. "My religion is kindness." We might as well be listening to the voice of Jesus. The Jesus who stopped to pay attention to people who were too sick or too poor or too bad in some way that mattered then. That mattered, they were too far gone even to be counted or seen. The Jesus who said, "Here's the whole thing. All you have to remember, take care of your neighbor in the same way you take care of yourself." When you think about it, kindness doesn't require a particular set of beliefs behind it. It means the same thing whether it's Jesus who's talking about it, or the Dalai Lama, or the novelist George Saunders. We all have some sense of what it means to be kind. We all, I bet, remember a moment when someone went out of their way to be extraordinarily kind to us. But really, what is an act of kindness? What does it mean to be kind? First, I want to say what I think kindness is not. Kindness is not the same thing as niceness. I suppose it's all about definitions, but niceness, it seems to me, is passive. To be nice is to act in a way that doesn't offend anyone, but it also doesn't require you to do something. Kindness is something else. Kindness asks something of us. It requires something. Maybe three things I want to suggest this morning. First, you have to be willing to stop whatever it was you were doing or were on your way to do or you were late for. You have to pause long enough to notice other people around you, not just to see that they're there so you don't crash into them, but long enough to see that someone else is struggling, that they could use your encouragement or your help. Honestly, I'm preaching to myself here. I walk fast. I know I walk fast. I get wherever I need to go next as quickly as possible so that I can be efficient and productive. I'm often frustrated with anything that slows me down. A chatty clerk at the grocery store, a leisurely driver in front of me. I have no doubt that I pass through many situations every day where I could lighten someone else's load. It's not that I don't want to. I don't even see them. The practice of kindness requires a different posture. Less focus on getting things done, more attentiveness, a willingness to be interrupted, a readiness to take a detour off the path you thought you were on for this day. It means noticing and moving toward someone else, changing direction, if even for a few moments, trusting that the situation in front of you, the one in which you can stop and do something for someone else, might be more important than your own agenda. Second, the practice of kindness requires that you extend yourself, open your heart to actually see and hear another person, and then to move toward them with compassion and empathy. Many of us learned as young children what we call the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know it's an ancient rule because it uses words like unto. Anthropologists have discovered that some version of that rule exists in virtually every culture. But when you think about it, there's an assumption built into that rule: that everyone else thinks and asks and needs the same things you do. And often that's true. The rule works really well in homogeneous communities where the people are all very similar to one another. But today, we can't really make that assumption. Our communities are too diverse. We are all human and we are different from one another. In this world, there is something more required of us to live compassionately and kindly. We need today what some people have called the platinum rule: do unto others not as you would have done to you, but as they would want done to them. Do you hear the difference? There's another step required there, a step of listening with your ears attuned to hear someone else's experience, their way of seeing and being in the world, which might be quite different from your own. It means you don't discount a different way of thinking as crazy or weird. Real kindness seeks out the places where we can touch each other even when we are not the same. It's not so intuitive. It takes a little bit of harder work. And so maybe that is the third requirement of the practice of kindness: a willingness to spend something of yourself. Kindness, unlike niceness, costs something. It requires a loosening of our grasp around the things that matter to us. Sometimes the cost can be measured in dollars, sometimes in the expenditure of time, sometimes in risk, the willingness to put ourselves in danger for someone else. There was a news story about 2 years ago that has really stuck with me. On August 22, 2013, just as the school year was beginning, a young man burst his way into the front office of a school in Atlanta with an AK-47, ready to shoot children and adults in one of those unexplainable acts of violence that happens way too often. A young woman named Antoinette Tuff, who worked part-time at the school as a bookkeeper, was working at her desk. She must have been terrified, but she didn't run away or hide under her desk like everybody else. She looked that terrorist right in the eye, and she saw someone who was desperate and afraid, sick of his life, hopeless. And so she talked to him. She talked and she talked. She asked him about his life. She listened to his story, this man who was nothing like her. And the 911 recording that was taping everything that they said reveals that she said this to this frightening and frightened young man. She said, It's going to be all right, sweetie. I just want you to know I love you, though, okay? And I'm proud of you. It's a good thing that you're going to give up, and don't worry about it. We all go through something in life. You're going to be okay. I thought the same thing, you know. I tried to commit suicide last year after my husband left me. But look at me now. I'm still working, and everything is okay. And when they finished talking, the man put his gun down and surrendered to the police. Whoa. While everyone else was jumping around and worried about their own safety, justifiably, this woman reached out to another person, the one who was on the other side of a gun. She risked not only her own life, but looking like a fool. Who would think sharing your emotional problems was appropriate at a time like this? But she recognized something human, even in a dangerous person at a dangerous moment. And she connected with kindness. The Apostle Paul calls kindness a fruit of the Spirit, along with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. Here's what I think he was trying to say by using that image. You don't manufacture fruit, you grow it. You take care of the tree that produces the fruit. You plant it in a place where it can grow deep roots. You water it. You make sure that the pests don't settle in and take over. And then you watch it grow and produce. A good tree produces good fruit. Kindness grows in us, grows from us, while our lives are deepening in good soil, growing strong roots, occupying the place that has been given to us in the orchard. A kind act comes naturally out of a soft heart. And yet, there is a way in which kindness is a practice, a way of being in the world that requires intentionality and discipline. We decide to be kind. We do kind things. Like so many parts of the spiritual life, kindness is a matter of both intention and transformation. No matter what your religion, no matter what path you are walking on. Amen.